I'm very excited tonight because we have guests here from different places, and we have a pastor's retreat starting tomorrow night, and I'm excited about it and what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us the next couple of weeks as pastors. And I appreciate all the prayers being prayed for the next couple of days, that the pastors will be encouraged, refreshed, edified, instructed, and we'd be guided in our future in the ministry. So I'm excited, really, in my heart. Also, this is a day of prayer and fasting for Greater Grace churches around the world. And I fasted until about 5 o'clock this afternoon. So proud of myself. And I say that open to be transparent about it. You may fast, you may not, you may do a lot of it, you may do little, but before you and God, with you before God, praying as we had in the beginning of the service, 10 minutes of prayers from around the world. Maybe you missed it, but you can, maybe we can get it online or, but to take this day, the first Wednesday of every month, and really seek God. How many feel that God has answered prayers for you in the last weeks, days, years? How many prayers have been answered? What God has done is amazing. Before we do the first part of the message, I just want to ask, I see Keith McFarland is here with Andrew, and Keith is back from the days, you know. Do you remember the time of Noah? Okay, so he built a ship like Noah did, and you sailed La Gracia. So we had a mission ship, and Keith was the captain, and we had a team and other teams and so on. Then Pastor Chuck Brookie is here from Florida, Tampa Bay area. Pastor Ken Fires from Miami is here. Did I miss anybody? You want to stand? We can recognize you if I missed anybody. Okay. All right, so turn to one short piece and then a longer piece, and I want you to see something to put the seed thought in your mind is Revelation 5. Revelation chapter 5. And there was a scene in heaven where John was in heaven, and he saw on the throne him that sat on the throne, verse 1, a book written in his right hand, and the writing was on the front side and the back side of the book, or the scroll that was in his hand, and there's writing on both sides, which is unusual for a scroll. And what's the meaning of that? Why is it written on both sides, right? So that's one seed thought. In 10 years, maybe we will give an answer. I don't want to talk about that part right now. But I want you to see that, and if you read Bible commentaries, they say that this is the title deed to the earth, that the scroll, it has to do with the ownership of the earth, has to do with the unfolding plan on the earth, has to do with what God wants done here on the earth. And I want you to have that thought in your mind as I say the next part. when John saw that there wasn't anybody who can take the scroll, he wept. He wept when he saw there was no man who could take the scroll. He wept. Let's read it. Verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, so this was an angel that said, who can take it? Who can open it? Who can take the scroll from the one sitting on the throne? And it says, verse 3, no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. We couldn't even look on it. Yeah, it was in another realm. It's there, but nobody has the right. Nobody has the authority, but it's there. And then when John realized this, he wept much in verse 4. And I wept much. And I wept much. When I read that this afternoon, I thought about it this way. Look up at the screen. When we have the phenomena in earth, and it's going like the plan of God on the earth is happening, and then I can't see where it's going, and I don't have any authority over it. I don't see what is happening. I think that happens at the grave when a human being loses a loved one and they're buried. And then I don't know where is it going. Who has the authority? Why, who can answer the question? Where is it going? What's the meaning? What's going to happen? But this is not in heaven, this is not about a single grave or relative where you're weeping and not knowing the answer to death. But this is to the whole cosmos. Who is in control and charge of the whole universe? And who has the right? Who can answer the question? Who can bring it to a consummation? Who can take us to where we're supposed to be? And when there isn't any, I weep much. I wept much. There wasn't any. There wasn't any answer. There wasn't any authority. There wasn't any solution. There wasn't any savior. There wasn't any purpose in it. It didn't go anywhere. So he wept much. Verse 4, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. And that's what we want to hear too. Weep not. Weep not. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now, I want to use that thought to bring it to our lives in the second part of my introduction tonight. I want you to think with me about the same principle, and I want you to see something with Abraham. If you turn there with me, please, to Genesis 12. And I also want to talk to the pastors as a fellow pastor and as a man who is blessed to be in a church like this one. You know, blessed to be here. Blessed to be with believers like you. Blessed to be with people who are hungry and thirsty. Blessed to be in the anointing of God, in the normal plan of the New Testament. That this is the New Testament. This is extraordinary. It's awesome. It's a plan of God. It's healthy. It feeds us, it guides us, it helps us in so many ways. Now, I want to say here's a similar diagram, but of a different magnitude, but a similar principle. Here is Abraham at this point. I'll draw a man here like this. Here is Abraham, and I want you to see a story with me, Genesis 12. And chapter 12, verse 10. Are you following it with me? Okay, I think you are. Okay, here we go. Ready? All right, so there was a famine in the land of Israel. Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Verse 11, came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarai, his wife, Behold, now I know you are a fair woman to look upon. Abram said, I know you're a beautiful woman. I wouldn't have married you if that wasn't the case. Now, I want you to see something simple here about this man. He's an easygoing guy, Abram. He's not a hero. He's an average person. He's just a normal guy, like many pastors that are going to meet these next couple of days. We are guys, just simple guys. There's nothing special about us. We are something like this man. And we also want to know where is it going? What's going on in life? Where does God want to bring you? Really, does he bring you somewhere? Really, does he work in you? Does he share his attributes? Really, does he change us? That's an awesome question. But it doesn't have to do with just a young man who's an easygoing guy. I wrote down a couple words here. He's the average, normal, polite, good guy. He's easygoing and unheroic. There's nothing about this guy that he has moral courage. Look at the next verse with me. I know you are a beautiful woman, verse 12. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see you, they shall say, This is his wife. They will kill me, but they will save you alive. What's he thinking about? No, something very normal. I mean, we've got to give the guy some credit for thinking up something in his imagination. And thinking, hey, I'm going to get in trouble. You're a beautiful woman. We live in an age where there's not law and order. There's power and swords and bandits and kings and everything. And they'll kill me. So what are we going to do about that? You know, they'll kill me. This story is written for every one of us to tell us the nice, easygoing guy that's polite and easy to live with and to be with. And everything about this guy is something like us. And God chose him because he wants to tell us something, that your life is going somewhere, that he has a plan for you, that your life, you are actually changing, you're actually growing. And in the story, we see in the history of Abraham, there's a long line of events, and through his life, you see something happening in him. You see the changes happening. You see through his life, and this is a long period of time, you see that this man is getting the guts. He's got the stuff. He's got some courage. He's making some decisions. It's happening in his heart. But how can that happen to just the normal Joe, to just the normal guy? It's because that's the message of our faith. that this is why Christ came. He didn't come for heroes. There aren't any. Everybody is like this. Okay, there are exceptional people that have a lot of courage, and there are people that are heroes, okay, in some measure. But most of us are not. We're not. We're like this situation. Listen, Sarai, listen. You're beautiful. They take a look at you. They look at me. I'm toast. I got denied. Why don't I just say that you're my sister? What do you think? It's either you live in the guy's harem, or you live with another guy, or you help me save my life. What do you think? We'll make a deal. Makes sense. Let's do it. In a way, I excuse Abram for this. In a way, I can see that and understand that. But in another way, I want to be different from that. I want to have something going on in my heart that's on another dimension. I want, listen, Sarah, God, you're a beautiful woman. Let's pray for God to protect you. Look, you're a beautiful woman. God promised me in this chapter earlier that he's going to make me the head of many nations and the head of a mighty nation, and you're the woman, and together we can walk through this thing by faith. I believe that. But he didn't say that because he's not at that place in his faith. Just like many believers today are not at that place in their faith, and then by God's grace, many are, and further down the road. And if this doesn't happen, if this is not what we are talking about as Christians, then, like, I weep much. Because there's no point. What's going on? Where is it going? Who has the title deed? Where is the whole universe going? What is the answer for death and sin? Nothing. There's no answer. It all is just like we're all cowards rest of our lives, or we live foolishly, or we are in adultery, or shameful living, or lying, or deceit, or moral collapse. That's what our society is based on. Abram being a good guy and telling a little bit of a lie so he can survive. Well, Jesus came to teach us something deeper. That Jesus said, hey, I don't want you just to try to survive in life. I want you to live. I want you to live in me, through me. I want you to know me. I want you to glorify me. And I want you to have something going on in your heart. That you can say, hallelujah, it's a Wednesday night, and I can meet God. Hallelujah, tomorrow morning's another day. And Jesus is not making any Jesus is doing something. Isn't that good? Okay, so let's finish the story. Just this is verse 13. Say, I pray thee, you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake. Like, it'll be well with me, like I will live, and that'll be for your sake. You'll have a husband. But if you don't do this, they're going to kill me. Well, I thought God appeared to you and promised to you. I thought God spoke to you. I thought you built an altar for God. And Abraham said, yeah, he did. I did, but I'm only 3 months old in the Lord. What do you expect me to be, a holy saint of God? Yeah, he did, but I mean, I don't have a handle on this. Now watch this, and I'll finish it up. It goes like this. Abram's getting a little bigger, and Lot says, I should leave. I'm in your family. I'm your nephew. Lot says, I think you should leave. And Abram is big now, bigger. He's bigger. And he says, you go that way, it's okay. I'll go that way. If you go that way, I'll go this way because God's given me the whole land. I got something going on in my heart. Because God appeared to Abram and said, I am your shield. That means I am your protector. Walk before me. That's the message again and again. Walk before me. Let us make a habit of saying this to each other in love and in life and say, trust God in your trial. And say to a teenager, seek him and you will find him. And that there'll be an increase that is happening in your life. And when you go through a trial, you will find the way. Now, when he let go, and by the way, in the Middle East, you don't let relatives go. You keep them. You kind of strangle them even. You control them. You're in my family, you're of my bloodline, and you're staying with me. You're not going. But Abram said, go, it's okay. God is with us. When Lot gets in trouble, Abraham has a little army of 300 men. And I'm going to say it this way. He's a little bit bigger, and he's got 300 men. And how many kings does he destroy? He destroys five kings. When he says, you can have the spoil, what does Abraham say? No, I don't want the money. I don't want the spoil. I don't want anybody to think that I'm doing any of this for spoil or for plunder. I'm doing this because God is with me. God? Yeah, I'm getting to know God. God? Yeah, God. God is with me in the spirit. God is with me in the morning and at night and in the trial and in the prison and in the difficulty and COVID-19 and anything else that comes down the road. And our political situation in the future in the United States of America, at one hand, I'm in the fight as a voting citizen, but I'm not. I'm in it. I'm going to do everything I can for our country in terms of what righteousness and what needs to be done, but I'm not the answer. The answer of this trajectory, the point of where we are going is not politics. That point of it is deeper. It's that when you and I know Jesus Christ, we become salt and light. We become good counselors. We can go out after five kings with a little army of 300 men and come back and say, God did that. He had his backsliding with Hagar, and he sins with Hagar, and that produces a problem. But Abram's getting bigger than the problems. He's getting bigger than his failure. He's getting bigger. He's trusting God. In Genesis, that was 16. This is in chapter 16, and this is in chapter 14, and this is in chapter 12. And in 16, he takes Hagar. But in 18, he's before God in prayer, and guess what? He prays for Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's saying, God, don't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there's 40, if there's 30, if there's 20, if there's 10. Wait, who is he now? Who is Abraham? Abraham, who is he? He is a man of God. And God said, you'll have a son. 25 years later, he has the son in Genesis 21. And then he says to Abram, give me your son. Abraham says, I can give you my son. I know who you are. In Genesis 22, in chapter 22, I can give you my son. Oh, do you think that when in heaven, when they're seeing the life of this man. This is the first man in our Bible with such a long history. But it's repeated in principle with Jacob. It's repeated with Joseph in Egypt. And it's repeated in your life. That's what I want to say tonight. I want to say, and I want to say it to the pastors, that we might fail. And this cheap kind of exchange regarding Abram and his wife is so low for God. God, you couldn't believe me I would take care of your wife, that she's going to have a baby one day, she's going to be 99 years old, and you're going to be 100 delivering a baby. Do you believe that? No, I don't believe that. I got to protect myself. And the Lord goes, that's okay, that's fine. I'm working with you. This is going to happen. I'm going to work with you. And it's okay. It's fine. It's very encouraging to me. I've seen so many people cave, morally cave. I've seen it in my own heart. Morally cave. No moral courage cannot stand. No moral courage. And if something's right, it's right. When it's wrong, it's wrong. And it's like, maybe if we do this and do, you know, it's like, I don't want to hear any of that in this situation, which you don't know. And I don't have one at the moment, but you know what I'm saying. All right, we can discuss it. We can talk about it. No, if it's right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. And where do you stand? Get in the ark or get out of the ark? Like a chimpanzee in the ark or another guy, a guy on the outside. Whatever it is what it is. And by the way, when this day comes, with this one, isn't it? This day comes, there was much weeping because he couldn't see who was really winning. And then the Lion of the tribe of Judah came. And wow. And same in your life. If you can sense in your life that there's some change, if you can sense in your life there's some conviction, that you can sense in your life that, nothing's for sale here. I got it. I mean, I'm not fooling around. I got it by God's grace. No, I got conviction about that. No, I don't. You can call me names all day long. I got something in my heart, and I'm connected with Jesus Christ, and that makes us salt and light in a dark world. So that's amazing. Okay? I could say the whole thing over again, but you already heard it twice. All right, pray with me for a minute. Would you think in your heart, why has God called me? Why? Where is it going? Some people have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. God is working with you. He'll show you, correct you, and get around people that are fun-loving, spirit-filled, doctrinally sound, people with conviction in their hearts and courage in their lives. Get around people that feel they're going somewhere. God is leading us somewhere. God is directing us in these important times. Draw near to the body. Be part of it. Drink the same spirit. And grow up in conviction because there are bad things going on. There are bad things going on in bigger dimensions. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, let me just say this one thing before I just prayed it. I go, you know, like here's a dimension that's the world of the, you know, I'm in front of the TV and I got my chips and my job and I got my go-kart or whatever I got my life, you know. But when you grow in following Jesus, he's going to bring you into a bigger world. He's going to bring you into something. You're going to say, oh, wow. Oh, my. Oh, wow. Whew. Ooh. I like it. I got to get adjusted to it. But whoa. There's a lot going on in the pot. There's a lot happening in this whole thing. We're going to meet God one day. There's a lot happening. There's a heaven and a hell. There's a gospel and there's missions. There's serving and giving. Whoa, this is, wow, I wouldn't be living like this, but God has led us and he leads us in this. And when you get bigger, your world gets bigger. But when you and I stay in our small, saving my life and working it with my wife, so we can lie a little bit to work it out. I'm missing the whole big picture of the Almighty God that will protect us. And he did in that story. He did in that story. Read the rest of it tonight. Okay, amen.
Hey, you guys doing good? Was that a great word? Hang on 1 minute. Yeah, I'm making sure. No snakes in here. They live in these things. Don't kid yourself. Give me a minute. Yeah. It is. It's so wonderful to be here, and we thank you for praying for Miami. Amazing things are happening. Miami's really still shut down. We're pretty, but we're not. You know, we're not shut down. Everybody else is, but we're not going there. You know, because you know, in times like this is when they need the Word of God, right? I mean, what do they have if they're going to withdraw to their home, isolate to their home, be separated to their home? There's no communication. There's no fellowship. There's no contact. Nothing. And God is moving. God is moving. What we're doing is we're sitting out on the streets. We got signs. You know, everybody's using signs today. So we've got our signs out there too, you know. God is hearing you. God is with you. God is not left. And you can see people frowning and driving by and starting to smile, and they're beeping the horns. So we have probably 7-8 new people have come in just from that method. I just want to tell one more story about that. There was a lady that pulled in, and she's coming for the first time tonight. So Jesse will be speaking, so she'll hear him, and he misses you guys already. So, she at her house. I don't know what's going on. I don't know the circumstances, but she's saying that a lot of the neighbors are trying to get her. I guess it's an apartment complex. They're trying to evict her, and they're throwing things at her as she brings in groceries and stuff. And one night it was late, and they were beating on her door and everything. She didn't feel good at all. She got in her car and started just driving around the city. And she said it was like around 12:30 at night, and she pulled in to our parking lot. And she said, I felt peace there. She didn't even know it was a church yet. So that Saturday comes, and we're holding out signs, and she drives by and pulls in. She goes, what is this place? And this is Greater Grace Church, Miami. And she knew right away. She knew immediately this is where she needs to be. So God's doing, you know, wonderful, wonderful things, you know. And I love this message tonight. I love this message because, you know, a lot of times people can't see what God is doing. You know, they can't see. You know, God can do that through them, but he'll never do that through me. And, you know, think about that. What chapter are you in? I mean, I'm still in chapter one. You know, Abraham's in 28. I'm in chapter one still, you know. But you know, God's growing me, right? God is doing something in my life, and I got to believe that, and I trust God, and you know, I'm trusting him for the small things. I seen a guy out in the street. I said, God, can you save that person? You know, I'm talking to God this way. Can you say, can you use me? Can I be the vessel that talks to him, and can you save him? And God is doing just amazing things. You know, we're so wonderful. And I love that story in Revelations 5, Pastor, where, you know, John, who is weeping, and many scholars believe he wrote all of Revelations weeping. You know, that book was written in tears. It's amazing to think about that. Because, you know, the seals are going to be open, and that's going to cause more. But John heard about the lion of the tribe of Judah, you know, from David. And he heard about this lion can do it. But when he turned and looked, he seen a lamb. Heard about the lion, but still seen the lamb. And, you know, we see the lamb. We see the lamb. Turn to your Bibles, we'll just want to share a few thoughts here tonight to Luke chapter 7. God is doing something. I'm only going to do two verses here, but let me tell the story here first. This is a Pharisee whose name was Simon. He invites Jesus to come and eat with him, and while they're eating, a woman came in with an alabaster box. You know, the Pharisee's got a name, but the woman, at least according to Luke's account, is just a woman. And she would wash Jesus' feet with her tears. She would wipe his feet with her hair, and she would anoint his feet with this ointment. How precious are the feet? How precious are the feet of Christ? And Simon said, if you were, you know, thinking to himself, said, if you were really a prophet, you would know what kind of woman was touching you. And Jesus perceives this because he was a prophet, you know. And he said, hey, I got a question for you. I got a question for you. And I like the way the King James says it. He said, and then Simon answered, say on, go ahead. You know, so let's pick this up, just two verses, and listen to this. This is here is this parable. It's a two verse parable. You guys with me tonight? Two verse parable. Starting in verse 41, Jesus says there was a certain creditor, and he had two debtors. One owed 500. The other owed 50. One owed 500, the other owed 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he forgave them both. And Jesus says, tell me therefore, which one will love him more? Which one will love him more? And they're seeing this debt as relative. You know, so if one owes 50, you know, he's, you know, and the other one owes 500, obviously the one that owes this 500 is going to love him more. And this is exactly what Simon says. He says, I suppose the one who forgave the most. And Jesus says, you answer as a right judge. And really, it's you're answering the way the world would answer. You would think that the one who owes 500 would love him so much more than the one who owed just 50. And Simon is comparing himself with her. Simon is saying, I'm better than this. I'm not as bad as she is. She owes much more than Simon. He knew her reputation. He knew who she was. He knew her background. He knew her life. And if you think of this, you know, the consequences of the debt, though, have to be the same. There's no difference between the one who owes 50 and the one who owes 500. When it comes to debt, and the wages of that sin is death, the debt requires the same shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. It doesn't determine if one has 50 and one has 500. It's the same consequences. It's the same resource. It's the same method. And only that method. So the one who owes 500 and the one who owes 50 both go through the same method. And I don't know what that cost was for me and for you, for your sins or for my sins. But I do know Christ accepted it. Accepted the payment of the Savior. It was enough. I don't know how much that was, but it satisfied my debt. And it satisfied your debt. And this woman understood it. And she loved much. You know, Jesus says, listen, Simon, I came to your home, but you never, in verse 44, you never washed me, but this woman did. You never kissed me, but she hasn't ceased to kiss me, but this woman did. You never anointed my head with oil, but this woman did. And as we learn forgiveness in our life, which is so important, then we will serve with what God has given us and what He has forgiven us. And He says, He told her that today you're forgiven, your sins are forgiven, and you are saved. Amazing. Amazing to think about this. And what are the consequences of our sins? And can we understand that what Christ did upon the cross forgave you all your sins? And does that bring you to the point where you want to serve Christ because you have been forgiven much? And why wouldn't we forgive? And why would we hold forgiveness from people who look for it, who need it? It's hard to serve with not knowing, with knowing that you're not forgiven. And it didn't change Simon at all, but what a remarkable thing it did for this woman. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your amazing love. We thank you for forgiven. And we thank you that we can love because we are forgiven. And that you took all of our sins and you paid the debt. You paid the price. A price that I couldn't pay. I couldn't pay my debt, but there was someone who did. Christ paid that debt, and He paid it in full. He didn't just put a down payment down. He paid for it all, past, present, and future. He paid for our sins. He paid for the debt. He wiped it clean. We don't carry debt. We don't carry the results of that debt. If there's somebody here tonight who has never accepted Christ, who heard these messages tonight, or who's living in unforgiveness, or they don't know that they can be fully, truly forgiven by Christ, no matter what that debt is, He paid for it all. You might think you have too much. He paid for it all. He wiped the slate clean, and He wants to do that in your life. Somebody here has never accepted Christ. Just lift up your hand. Let us pray for you. Anybody at all? Anybody here? Thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.